as I was pondering this subject. This is a subject that we do well to stay refreshed in. This is a subject that was, maybe I should say, drilled into us in Bible college. But I mean, I was already, I loved it already. It's something that somehow God gave it to Pastor Handel and I as teenagers when we were first got saved. And I don't know as we really understood what we're going to study. The value, that's what we're going to look at tonight, the value of one lost soul. If we were to ask the question, what do you consider of great value? Like you might think of like material things. Maybe you think of, you know, your house or whatever, your yacht. Nobody here has a yacht. Okay. Or maybe you would think of relationships like family, friends, and maybe that's what you think of. That's what's great value. But there's something of great value that you cannot see. Although there's, I don't know, probably 20, 25 of them in the room. We can't see any of them. They're invisible. But souls. And just how valuable are they? They're more valuable than anything in the universe because everything in the universe is temporary and it's going to vanish. It's going to come to an end. It's going to be gone. I don't even know if there's going to be a puff of smoke. There's going to be a loud noise and there's going to be intense heat. It doesn't say anything about smoke. Might be some smoke. But poof, it'll be gone. According to Peter's letter, his letter. And the whole universe will just collapse. But souls of human beings. These are the most valuable things, more valuable than anything in the universe, because they will outlive the universe. And they're valuable because they are everlasting. And they're valuable because they are made in the image of God. It's not our physical body that's made in the image of God. It's our soul that's made in the image of God. Now, I met Danielle for the first time. Is it Danielle or Daniela? Daniela. What a darling. And she was jiving and grooving to the music. Yeah, I loved it. Anyways, her soul and every other soul in this place, the most valuable things, because we're made in the image of God. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we find this story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a crooked little guy. He's a Roman tax collector. And everybody in town kind of hates his guts because he's ripped them off. Most of them, if not all of them. And so when Jesus is coming through town, Zacchaeus scrambles up in a tree because he wants to get a good look. And he's short, so he figures that everybody's going to give him the elbow anyways. Like, Zacchaeus, you know, get away, Zacchaeus. So he climbs up in a tree to get a good look. And Jesus says, come on down. I'm going to have lunch at your house. And the whole crowd groans. They're like, no, not Zacchaeus, not his house. The crummy little whatever they would call him, I don't know. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus gets saved. And he makes this declaration that everybody I ripped off, I'm going to pay them back times four. So whatever I took from them that I should not have taken, I'm going to give that back times four. So they're going to be better off. And they're going to go from hating him to like, whoa, look at this. And not only that, whatever's left, and he must have been pretty wealthy because he says, whatever's left, half of it I'm going to give to the poor. And so he's giving back everything that he ripped off, plus he's given half of his what was legitimately his. He's going to give it away as alms. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. Those confessions of what he was going to do were confessions of repentance. He wasn't going to be a crooked little tax collector anymore. He's still going to be little, but he wasn't going to be crooked. And Jesus makes this statement, salvation's come to his house. Everybody that was groaning earlier in the day when Jesus called him down out of the tree, they're going to be happy by the end of the day when Zacchaeus comes around and restoring everything he's taken. But then Jesus said, and I got to share this last Saturday with a guy that was climbing a tree. I got to say, hey, do you know the story about the guy that was climbing the tree looking for Jesus? And said, no, I don't know that. So I got to give him the story of Zacchaeus in the gospel. And so I'm still praying for Arlo and Patrick, who was more interested than Arlo. But, you know, the fact that Arlo wasn't all that interested in the gospel, he started off interested, but then halfway through he kind of went cold. But then maybe Remo or Rob went after him and got him warmed up a little bit more, and I focused on Patrick. Doesn't matter that he wasn't all that interested. I wasn't very interested in the gospel either the day before I got saved. I was pushing it away, saying, that's fine for you, it's not for me. But God who's rich in mercy. But in Luke 19 and verse 10, this is the verse that was blasted into our souls as Bible college students. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus came for, to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's still doing it today, only now he's doing it through you and I and all of his children that are honoring the great commission to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's turn over to Luke 15, back a couple pages. In Luke 15, we find three parables here, and we'll just quickly summarize them. You find the parable of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then the lost son. The lost sheep was lost through ignorance, because sheep are just dumb. They're just all they can do is go, meh, and eat grass, grow wool. They're not smart animals, and they get lost if somebody's not keeping track of them. They just eat their way off into oblivion. And then I don't know where I am. Where'd all the other sheep go? So the lost sheep is, isn't it funny that God calls us sheep? We're the sheep of his pasture. So then the lost coin was lost through carelessness. I mean, this gal just had a hole in her purse or something. I don't know how she lost her coin, but she wasn't careful enough to keep all her coins together, and one got lost. So she sweeps her whole house and finds it. Now, the common thread in all three of these stories, then the lost son, he was lost through his own willfulness and rebellion and sin. And he just went his own way on purpose. So whether it's ignorance or carelessness or willfulness, all you know, these things were lost. But the common thread was when the shepherd went out and he left the 99, and actually we would be, although there's not 99 of us here, I didn't count as some 20-something maybe. But in the parable, the shepherd left those that were safe and together and went out looking for the one lost sheep because he knew it would not survive on its own. It's going to be dinner for a wolf or something. And he went out and he found that lost sheep and he found it and he came back rejoicing. Now, he loved the 99. God loves us here. We're his children. He loves us tremendously. But his eyes are on us. But they're the next one to get saved. That's where heaven's attention. And when the one that's getting saved tonight, and the rejoicing is going on in heaven. And the common denominator on these three was rejoicing. The shepherd came back, and he came back rejoicing, saying, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. The woman said, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. And the father, when his prodigal son came back, threw a party and said, my son was lost, but now he's found. And they had a party. And heaven is, they're having a party right now for whoever just got saved somewhere on the planet, and probably 10, 20, or 100 of them at a time. Now, at this point in church history, heaven is just one continuous party of rejoicing, because Jesus said the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents, when one soul gets saved. So they're hooping it up there, and we can join that party too whenever we're around, and can be part of someone coming to Christ. Have something to do with it, observe it, hear about it. Someone just got saved and joined the party. We don't want to be like the elder son in that prodigal son story who was at sourpuss. No. No sourpusses here. I don't see any sourpusses. Somebody might be sleeping. No, I don't think they're sleeping either. So, okay. In Psalm 126, in verses 5 and 6, it says, those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, what? Rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. So, you want to have a party? let's go seek the lost and see if we can find some. And then it's time to just rejoice, rejoice. I mentioned that Pastor Handel and I, when we first gave our lives to Christ, we'd go painting all day long, some 8, 9, 10 hours a day, sometimes even longer. We'd get cleaned up, and then we'd just go to the tavern where all of our friends were and see who we could witness to, see who would get saved. And Matt Wheeler, he was with us many times that we'd just go out. Pastor Handel mentioned street evangelism. Oh, and by the way, if you're available on Sunday afternoons and you want to go, I'm going to knock on some doors. I want to knock on doors in my neighborhood. And if you want to go with me, I'll take one or two people with me on a Sunday afternoon around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or we'll make an appointment. And if you want to knock on doors in my neighborhood, when we finish my neighborhood, we'll go to your neighborhood. But I haven't knocked on doors for a while. And I'd rather go in the street than knock on doors, but I feel obligated to my neighbors. They're my neighbors. I got to go to them. So I'm going to knock on some doors in my neighborhood. If you want to go with me, let me know. We'll make an appointment. And Mark 5, let's turn there, Mark chapter 5. Again, I think I'll summarize here. Beginning at the first verse and down through the 20th verse, we find the story of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is roughly, it's kind of oblong, like an oval. It's like 6 or 7 miles across east to west and more like 12 miles north to south. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee and he gets to the southeastern shore. Like if it was a clock, it would be like about 5 o'clock on the clock. And this is where Gergesa and Gennesaret are the names of the localities on that part of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And just south of there is the Decapolis. There's 10 cities, hence Decapolis, that are in that region. And Jesus gets out of the boat with his disciples, and there's these two demoniacs. Now, depending on which gospel you read about both of them, or just in Mark's case, you only read about one. Because there's one that seems to get more attention than the other because he wanted to become a disciple of Jesus. And we have a little bit more of his story than the other one. But there were two of them. These guys were out of their mind with their demons. They're running around naked. They're living in the tombs. They're cutting themselves with stones. So they're, you know, all gashed up and bloody and, you know, probably dirty too and naked. I mean, how gross can you get? And then they're screaming and yelling all the time. And nobody couldn't even have a good funeral because we can't go to those tombs because the demoniacs are there and they're running around naked screaming. How can you have a funeral with that going on? But Jesus basically makes this trip with his disciples for those guys. Because that's what happens. He gets out of the boat, and these guys are drawn. Jesus is already beginning the exorcism, and the demons know it. And they know, we're done. And they start yelling, oh, what do you come to torment us before the time? Because they know Jesus had already said, all right, out, guys. And then he asks, oh, so what's your name? And the demons say, our name is Legion, for we are many. And then they beg to go in. There's a herd of swine there, and they beg. They knew they were going to get cast out, and they didn't want to just get cast out with no place to go. They said, can we go in the swine? And Jesus said, go. So they get out of the demoniacs into the swine. The swine run down the bank, drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. So now they got 2,000 pigs dead floating in the water. No, they weren't kosher. So, I mean, actually, you're killing two birds, or in this case, pigs, or 2,000 pigs, while you're delivering the two demoniacs. He's kind of ridding the region of this, probably, you know, I don't know if it was illegal, but they shouldn't have been raising pigs to begin with. So there's another lesson. You know, don't go trying to make money where you shouldn't, because if you're blessed, you'll lose it. That's the best thing that can happen is you lose it. But one of these demoniacs says, can I go? I want to come with you. And Jesus says to him, no, go home to your friends and your family and tell them what good things God has done for you. So he sends him out. Now, all the guy knows is Jesus cast the demons out of me. He's the Son of God. That's all he knows. And he actually learned that because the demons told him that you're the Son of God. So he knows the Son of God just set him free from his demons, and he goes and he tells probably all through the Decapolis. Now, the initial wave of people that come out, because the pig herders, is that whatever you call them, they run away scared, and they tell people, hey, this guy just got off a boat and cast demons out of the demoniacs. They went in the pigs, and they all rush down, and all the people come out like, what's going on? And they see the two demoniacs dressed and in their right mind just sitting at the feet of Jesus. So one of them's got some of Peter's clothes on, maybe, or John's, or some of the other guys' clothes, and they're maybe cleaned up a little, and they're just listening. And their people are so unnerved, they say, would you please leave? They tell Jesus to get out. So the only thing he did, he made this journey from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other to set these two demoniacs free. And they asked him to leave, so he said, fine, gets in the boat and leaves. It was all for those two guys. And then the one that said, can I come with you? Jesus said, no, you can't. Go home and tell. So he becomes an evangelist to the Decapolis. The next time, if we were to take the time to go to Mark chapter 6 and read verses, in fact, we'll do that. Turn over the page to Mark chapter 6. In verse 53 and 54, we read, the next time Jesus comes to that region, says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry out on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. So that was the result of the demoniac going into his home and telling his friends and family the good things that God had done. They were so ready when Jesus came back. They all came. It was like revival time. Jesus is there. Quick, get whoever needs, is sick. Get them to Jesus. So, and we get to do, and we've got more understanding than that demoniac had, but he was very effective. He just went and told the good things that God has done for him. And that's really our testimony. When we tell people the good things that God has done for us, you know, there's no argument. If you try and give them a theology lesson, they might want to argue with you. When you tell them the good things that God has done for you, there's no argument to that. They might try and say, oh, no, you're out of your mind. God didn't do that. It's just like, hey, I'm telling you what God did for me. Most people don't have enough nerve to just tell you you're crazy and God didn't do it. Anyways, but you know what God has done. And when we give our testimony, there is power in it. And it's true. There's another similar story in Matthew 15 of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, she was up on the coast of Israel in the Tyre and Sidon region. And from where Jesus was down in Galilee, it was a 60-mile trip, round trip, to go from Capernaum up to Tyre and Sidon and then back was about 60 miles, round trip. And easily a day or day and a half or maybe even 2 days up and 2 days back. And it was all, we don't read of any other thing he did there except he delivered a little girl from a demon that was possessing her. The Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, begged Jesus, please deliver my daughter. And he actually tried to discourage her, but not really. If you read it and understand it, Jesus basically put his own disciples to the test to show them that even though he came for his own, he still was the Savior of the world. He still was the light of the Gentiles, even though he was the Jewish Messiah. And that's what he was showing his disciples. So when the disciple, first of all, he ignores the women. She's crying out, and he's just like not paying any attention, which is kind of an insult, you know, when you want to get somebody's attention and they ignore you, and you know they're ignoring you, that's kind of an insult. So first of all, he ignores her by insults her by ignoring her. And that emboldens the disciples to say, would you please get rid of her? We're sick of hearing her voice. We don't want to hear her any longer. Just tell her to go away. They're basically saying, don't ignore the woman. Make her leave. And Jesus says, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's kind of discouraging. He finally does speak, and he's saying, I'm only here for the Jews. She's not a Jew. She's a Canaan. She's a Syrophoenician. But that doesn't discourage her either. And she says, Lord, help me. And then he says, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. And that was, now we love our dogs. But other cultures, they don't love their dogs like we love our dogs. In other cultures, you go and the dogs, they're not pets. They're like varmints and whatever. So to the Jewish mind, to call somebody a dog is kind of a racial slur. And Jesus knew that. And he was actually, and he wasn't being prejudiced. He wasn't trying to insult the woman. Basically, what he was doing was teaching his disciples to not be prejudiced at all and not just hold the gospel back only for the Jews, but that he was the light of the Gentiles. So this woman, she's got so much faith that she's just not going to take no for an answer. She knows he is going to deliver my, that's why he's here. That's why he's way up here in the north coast of Israel. He's here for my little girl, and he's going to deliver my little girl. She says, even the puppies get the crumbs. That's it. That's, you know, which is creative. I believe she was being led by the Holy Spirit. She knows she's going to get, she said, we're just puppies. We're not even full-grown dogs. We're just like little puppies. And puppies are cute. Trouble, but they're cute. And Jesus says, yes, woman, your faith is great, and I'm going to give you what you, and her daughter was delivered right there. And then he goes back. He made the trip up there. That's the only thing that we find in the record of the gospel. He didn't do anything else as far as we can tell. He just turned around and went back. All of that, just like it was with the demoniacs of the Gergesenes. Because he cared about a little girl possessed by a demon. Because he cared about these two men who were out of their minds crazy with a legion of demons. But he cared. The love of God for lost souls. Let's turn to Mark 16. A couple more verses, we'll be done. Mark 16. Is that right? Maybe no. Matthew 16. I wrote Mark in my notes, but I meant Matthew. Now, this is right after Jesus has rebuked Peter. Peter has identified Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus, then he's rebuked Jesus for saying he's had to go be crucified. And Jesus has turned his back on Peter and rebuked Peter. But then he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here's the key. This is what we want to focus on. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then really focus here. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to that question is obviously there's nothing a man has or could give to redeem his own soul. Zero. The only thing that can purchase our soul. Let's turn to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how precious the lost soul is. Whether it's somebody possessed by a demon, whether it's a Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, or whether it's just a mother concerned for her daughter. Each soul. Whether it's the prodigal son, each soul. Knowing that you were not, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. That's his comment on basically our earthly lives. Any unsafe person, it's just aimless life that we learn from, you know, from our parents and from culture and from society around us. Just wasting the life with distraction, without purpose. That's the the picture here of the unsaved soul. But we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. So as we go out seeking the lost, we need to just keep these things fresh in our mind, how precious they are. Now, they might look a mess. Those demoniacs, they looked a mess. They might look pitiful, but their souls have great value, so much that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for their soul. And they don't know it. And we're surrounded by people that don't know the gospel. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's their Savior. They need what we know. And without it, they'll not only die, but they'll go to hell forever in the lake of fire. That's their destiny, unless someone brings the gospel to them until they believe. So we'll close with one last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. This is Paul's self-assessment as he writes to Timothy. In verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we should consider ourselves the worst sinner. Now, you're probably not the worst sinner because I am. So you can't be if I am. No. But we need to all think of ourselves that way. That way we never think of somebody like, well, they're really bad. No, I'm worse. That way everyone's qualified for us to bring them the gospel. We were lost, and now we're his. Now we're saved. And they can be too. The world's full of lost sinners. That, they're the only reason we're still here. They're the reason we're here. Are we going to ignore that, or are we going to do something about it? Let's go find them. Let's go looking. Let's find them as we pray, Lord. Wherever we go, the workplace, your neighborhood, the gas station, the grocery store, wherever we go, they're all around us. We just need to be looking for who can we touch with the gospel? Who can we give the gospel to next? Because Jesus came to save sinners. Lord, help us to seek so you can save the lost. Lord, send us. Like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Lord, send us. Help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents, wiser than the devil's plan against them. Give us wisdom that overcomes his plan against their lives. Father, give us your love. Help us to have your love to motivate us. And help us to see lost souls as valuable, as the most valuable thing in the universe. Father, and pique our interest, Lord, to desire who can we touch, who can we reach. Collecting, Lord, these gems for the kingdom of God, for the family of God. Lord, make us soul winners. Every one of us, make us soul winners. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you can do that right now in a simple prayer of faith, in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. And pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to